Bibles with me to the book of Galatians, chapter number 5. Galatians, chapter number 5. We are going to continue our study here in the book of Galatians. We started chapter 5 last time. Follow along with me as we begin reading at chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. I mean, don't you just love the way that starts there? This is such a great start to the finish of this book, okay? He says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. See how definite Paul is there on that statement? He says, behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. Ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you for the time to take and look into your word this morning, and pray that the things that we will be studying, these very verses, that we indeed would let them penetrate our thinking to help us really see and understand and appreciate not just the power of the life of Christ in us, but frankly, the power of religion to hinder and restrict and stop that flow of the life of Christ operating in us. And that we would therefore see and always be so careful and cautious to not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Well, once again, if you think about how the Apostle Paul is starting this chapter here, stand fast, therefore. He's bringing this document to a close. Now, granted, we have chapter 5 and chapter 6 to go, but definitely he has gone through the first four chapters and established point after point after point after point of why it is that our position in Christ is completely sufficient, not by the works of the law, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but completely on the basis of the work, the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We didn't get saved by the law. And we're not kept secure by the law. The law doesn't accomplish our sanctification. Rather, everything that we need to have a right standing in the eyes of God and to be kept in a right standing in the eyes of God has already been given to us the moment we were placed into the Lord Jesus Christ and Him and He placed in us. And the power to live life as a believer is the very resurrected Lord Jesus Christ Himself. That's the power. And again, don't misunderstand me. I'm not talking about something metaphysical or just this concept of energy. I'm talking about the living, resurrected person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our life. He is our resource. And that's the great difference here. If you look at the great contrast here, he says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. You've got Christ and you've got a yoke. You've got freedom, you've got bondage. Look at verse 2. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. So once again, you've got a great contrast there. You've got circumcision or Christ. You've got circumcision, which would amount to nothing, or Christ. See the great contrast there? He says in verse 3, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to the whole law. So you can't just pick and choose. You can't just say I'll do circumcision and nothing else. It's all a package deal. Even though circumcision was given in Genesis 17 and the law not given until Exodus 20, it still is a package deal. You can't just choose one without the other. And he says in verse 4, Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. You're fallen from grace. So you've got Christ or nothing. You've got Christ or no effect. You've got Christ or fallen from grace. See the great contrast there? What the Apostle Paul is really wanting these Galatians, and certainly what you and I need to understand, is the two great competing powers here. And when I say it that way, again, I'm not trying to put Christ and his life in the category of some metaphysical power or some energy source. Or what I mean by that is, if you saw the the movie series, the Star Wars, you know, Luke Skywalker and all that kind of good stuff and everything. And they talked about the Force be with you, and they talked about the midichlorians, and it was an energy field in all living things, and you just tap into that energy source for your power. So the power be with you, the Force be with you. When I talk about these two great competing powers, that's not what I'm talking about when I'm talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a view out there in the world about Jesus that he was just a human being who really tapped into this power source, and that that's what made him Christ. But that's just pure heresy is what that is. All right. When we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, we're talking about the person, the one and only person, the resurrected Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is alive today. He is our life. He is our power. He is our energy source. He is our resource. He is our strength. He is our hope. He is our all. I'm talking about him as a person, not just this energy field kind of a thing. Okay, so I hope I'm making it clear when I say that. But you do see in the passage that there are these two great competing powers. On the one hand, you've got the legitimate, the real life source, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And on the other hand, this competing power that it gets power over people because people give themselves to it. And that is the power of circumcision, religion, the law, and so forth. It certainly has a power to it, a power to compel people to act, a power to compel people to give, a power to compel people to become a part of a group and so forth. And so there's this great power here that you see the Apostle Paul describing here. And if we as believers turn to that counterfeit power, then Christ shall profit us nothing. We'll come back to this in detail in a moment. If we turn back as believers to this counterfeit power source, then we've fallen from grace. And we'll talk momentarily again. We'll talk momentarily about exactly what that means to fall from grace. Let's go back, if you would, to verse 1. He says, "Stand fast, therefore." Again, he's bringing the book to a close. He's got a couple of chapters to go. "But therefore, in the light of the fact that we are not children of the bondwoman, but we're free," he tells us, "stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free." Remember again, the call there as a believer, we don't make the liberty. We're not told to charge and move ahead. We're told to stand fast in the liberty. Just stay where God put you. Okay? Just stay where God put you. God put you in Christ, so when you're thinking and your belief and your conduct, just stay there. All right? Just stay. All right? You've heard me use the illustration before. It's like a mom and a dad who are trying to get little Johnny ready for church, you know, and they get Johnny all cleaned up and showered or bathed and everything, and they put a nice little pair of clothes on him, a nice pair of socks and shoes and a nice shirt and everything. They comb his hair. And then they say, "Now, Johnny, you just sit right here. Just stay there. Don't move a muscle. I'm going to go get your sister ready." Okay? So as soon as they turn away to go get the sister ready, what does Johnny do? He goes out and plays in the backyard, steps in the mud, gets his shirt all dirty. Okay? And, you know, I'm little Johnny, so that's why I can relate to that. Okay? So, but that's the thing is, man, we just want to always run off, don't we? This beautiful, nice position, we get all clean and nice and everything in Christ, and we want to go get all messed up and go play in the mud, you know? Well, he just tells us, stand fast, therefore. And you know that by this time, certainly at this time in the book of Galatians, Paul is, I mean, I shouldn't say by this time, right when he starts the book, he's quite upset at these Galatians and so forth. And he tells them, I mean, this is like a direct imperative, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. See, it's not religion that's made us free. It's not circumcision that made us free. It's not the law that made us free. It's not our works that made us free. It's not the government that's made us free. It's not your finances that make you free. It's not the doctor that makes you free. It's Christ. Christ and him alone. Just remember that Christ is the one that made us free. And how did he make us free? He went to the cross of Calvary, and on the cross of Calvary, he took all those things that bind us, sin and rebellion and all the things related to that. He took all that upon himself at the cross, and he died. He paid the full payment of our sin and all those things that bind us and restrict us. And he took it to the grave with him. He died for our sins. He put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And in putting that away, he also put away all those things that we give ourselves to that bind us. All those bondage things. He put it away. We don't have to give ourselves over to bondage anymore. And we were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands when we were identified in Christ. He satisfied the requirements of the law perfectly. In the context here, the Apostle Paul brings up circumcision, verse 2, and he also brings it up in verse 3. But he also brings up the issue of the law. You see that there? The law. Well, watch what he tells us over here in Ephesians chapter number 2. Look at Ephesians chapter number 2. Watch what we learn here about the relationship of the law and Christ on the cross. He says at verse 15, I hope I said Ephesians. I should have said Ephesians 2, verse 15. I may not have said Ephesians there, but I'm saying it now, okay? Ephesians 2, verse 15 says this. He says, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. See that? He abolished that thing. He took it to the grave. You see that? It's gone. It's out of the way. It's abolished. That law is abolished. So there's really no reason at all for the believer to allow themselves to be brought back under a system that he's abolished already. To do so is to allow ourselves to be brought into bondage of something that really doesn't exist as far as God is concerned about our relationship in Christ. So we would be willingly putting ourselves in a prison that doesn't exist, except that we're just giving ourselves to it as a boss. You see that? You've heard the old saying that you can't escape from a prison that you don't even realize that you're in. And most of the time, the prison that we are in is the door is opened from the inside. Isn't that interesting? We give ourselves over to things that bind us and bring us into bondage and make us a slave and so forth. Slave to sin, slave to bondage, slave to rebellion, slave to the law. Well, the law has been abolished. And so why would we allow ourselves as believers to go back under a system that God says he took to the cross with him? It is, as far as God's concerned, it's not how he's dealing with us. So when we turn back to a system like that, when we turn back to circumcision and so forth, we turn back to that performance-based system of acceptance, where we are putting ourselves in a prison that doesn't exist as far as God is concerned. It exists because we build it by going back to it and giving power to it in that we let it run us. See that? That's amazing to think about things like that. Look over to Colossians chapter number 2, this thing about circumcision. Colossians chapter number 2, it says at verse 11, it says, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. See, why would you turn back to a physical circumcision when you got the real one? Isn't that amazing? Here you got a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Interesting, Christ was circumcised two times. He was circumcised first when he was 8 days old, and then he experienced circumcision when he died on the cross. So my point is this. Oh, by the way, just keep reading there, if you would, at verse 14. Verse 13. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh. Well, wait a minute. If I'm dead in that, why is it that I think I'm going to find life by going back to it? Look at verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. You see the absolute futility of going back to a system, whether circumcision and or the law, and they go together as a package. It's a package deal, okay, because Paul links them together in Galatians 5. But to go back to that system that God says is abolished, it's been nailed to the cross, you're dead to it, it's been crucified with Christ, it's in the grave, don't resurrect it. To go back to that system is for you and me by choice to put ourselves under a system that doesn't exist as far as God's concerned. See that? God, it isn't a relationship that God put us in. We would be putting ourselves in bondage of a system that God says is abolished and has been nailed to the cross. So that's why I say it's likened unto putting ourselves in a prison that doesn't exist. And again, the only way to escape from this prison, the door is open from the inside, figuratively speaking. Well, here, the door is open when we walk by faith in what the Word says. You're not under that law. You're not under circumcision. You're not under that bondage. You are complete in Christ. So break out of that prison. And don't just only open the door and walk out. Take that whole thing and pitch it. Cast out the bondwoman and her son. Cast that whole system out. It is not. It doesn't exist as far as God's concerned in the relationship to the believer. And it serves no purpose except to bondage. And think about the great difference here. You and I, as believers, Christ is our life. He conquered death. He put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. He rose from the grave, having the keys of death and hell. He rose as the one, as the Prince of Life. Well, if He's the Prince of Life, Peter says there in early Acts that it was not possible that you guys killed the Prince of Life, but it was not possible that He should be holden of it, of death. Death couldn't keep its prey, the song says. You know? So it's Christ resurrected who is our life. Pray tell, what benefit is it then to go back to circumcision? What benefit is it to go back to the law? What is it that we think is going to be accomplished? How is that going to enhance our life as a believer? How is that going to facilitate our growth as a believer? It doesn't do either one of those things. In fact, it actually hinders. Look what Paul says in verse 7 of Galatians 5. Galatians 5 says this, ye did run well. Who did what? Who did hinder you? There's a hindrance to your spiritual growth. There are roadblocks put in the way. There's a yoke of bondage. Your feet are tangled up. Like if you're trying to run a race and your feet are tangled up, you can't get anywhere. When you go back to the law, you go back to that performance-based system, thinking that that's how God's going to accept you or keep you. Christ is our all in all. He is our life. He is our hope. He is enough. But you just got to trust that it is so in order to find that it is so, that He is so. I mean, the Word of God makes it clear. And part of that great battle that we have as a believer is that great conflict between the flesh and the spirit, the flesh and the spirit, the flesh and the spirit. If you'll remember back at chapter 4, verse 29, look at chapter 4, verse 29, a real interesting statement he says, but as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit. Even so it is now. There's the picture in that allegory, looking at Israel's past. And yet, it's a picture looking at our flesh and the battle with the flesh and the spirit even today. The flesh always persecutes against the spirit. You look a little bit later in chapter number 5, verse 17. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. See that? There's a constant battle. And so what we want to do, Paul is telling us, guys, stand fast. Stand fast in the liberty with Christ. Remember who it is that made you free. It's Christ. It's not religion. It's not the law. It wasn't circumcision. It wasn't performance. It wasn't your good works. It's Christ that made you free, and He made you free indeed. So stand fast in the liberty wherewith He has made you free. See that? It's Christ that made us free. He took with Himself not only our sins that binds us. He took with Himself to the cross that circumcision. He took with Himself to the cross that law, those ordinances against us, and He nailed them to His cross. They're done with. They're over. It's not the way to be accepted by God or to maintain acceptance by God. Christ is the only way to be accepted by God, and Christ is the one to whom God looks to maintain our acceptance. Isn't that wonderful to really think about that? When He says back in chapter 5, verse 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Now watch this. And be not, look at the phrase here, entangled again with the yoke of bondage. You think about that idea, entangled again, and then put it back to verse 7. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you? See the idea? You're running a race, and someone comes along and throws some rope in the course where you're running, or throws some things that bind your feet and entangle you. Not only do you trip and fall on your face, but you can't even get back up because your feet are all entangled with this thing. Another thing that I've thought about here, if you've ever gone, say, swimming in the Pacific Ocean or in oceans or even freshwater rivers or streams or lakes where there's a lot of growth that's coming up from plants, that, you know, these long plants that come up from from the bottom of the, either the ocean, the sea, or that lake that you're swimming in, or that river and so forth. These long, long, well, out here in California, there, of course, they're all over, you know, not just in California, but they call them seaweeds, okay? And those things come up, you know, from the bottom of the ocean, and, you know, sometimes they detach and they'll float on the surface and everything. But imagine that you're a scuba diver and you're swimming down in those things, and you're looking around and looking for various fish, and, you know, snorkeling, or I should say scuba diving. You're down there, you're in amongst all those seaweeds, just thousands upon thousands, and you're swimming through them. And then imagine what happens. It gets more dense and more compact and so forth, and then you get hung up, you get entangled with the seaweed. It gets around your foot, and so now you're trying to untangle your foot, and then now your other foot gets entangled, and now you're struggling to get loose from that. And now as you're struggling to get loose from that, and your body's twisting and turning, now it gets all entangled with more of that seaweed and everything, and now you're starting to panic, so now you're starting to breathe harder and everything, and using more oxygen, and now you've got it wrapped around your neck and around your arms, and now you're just completely entangled with this thing, and now you're panicking, your heart's going, racing, you're running out of oxygen, and you see the picture there? You're just going to drown out there. Well, friends, that's what happens with that law system. That's what happens with that system of bondage here, is it you get hung up by your foot first, and a little bit it hangs a part of you up, and then it hangs a little bit more of you up, and then you try harder, and you try harder, and you struggle more with it, and you try harder, and you struggle. And the harder you struggle, the harder you try, the more entangled with you get, and then you're just going to die under that system. You know that? Look over to the book of Acts here, if you would. Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. Interesting. Make a comparison here with these two verses. Paul's statement is, be not entangled again with the yoke, a yoke of bondage. Look how Peter says in Acts 15 when dealing with the same issue about the relationship of the Gentiles to the law. He says at verse 10, Acts 15:10, this is a really good cross-reference. He says, now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? See that? Peter there is talking about the law, and Peter right there acknowledges that neither we nor our fathers were able to do this thing. Now, something real interesting about the two verses. Look at how the verses describe this thing. Both use the word yoke. The one in Acts 15 says yoke upon the neck. The one in Galatians 5:1 says be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. It's interesting how that ties up your feet. So here you've got from head to toe entangled with this yoke of bondage. Isn't that interesting how the Spirit of God did that in each respective verses there? One is a bondage around your neck. The other is a bondage around your feet that hinders your spiritual run, your spiritual growth. Either way, it's a bondage, and it binds you. Isn't that something to think about that? Well, the Apostle Paul says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty, back in Galatians 5:1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. See, the fact that he says, be not entangled again, that's a warning to all of us as believers that we always have to be on guard of the tendency to allow ourselves to go back and be entangled and bound by this thing. You always got to be on guard. Don't allow yourselves to be you know, put back under that system where you think that your relationship to God is based upon your performance. It's real subtle at times. You don't allow yourself. It just entangles you a little bit, and then pretty soon it's got you from head to toe. You know, be not entangled again. See, the danger is real. It's always there. And we always have to be aware of it. Okay, so now watch what he says. Verse 2, he says, behold, I, Paul, say unto you. Now, it's important that we think about that. We don't just skip over that when he says, behold, I, Paul, say unto you. Well, the question is, well, who's Paul? Paul, so what difference does it make what you say? Well, friends, that is the point. He is speaking here as the apostle of the Gentiles. Remember, when he says, behold, I, Paul, say unto you, well, who is that? Well, that's what he spent chapter 1 and chapter 2 doing. chapter 1 and half of chapter number 2. Well, I should say all of chapter number 2. But he spent the first two chapters in this book really demonstrating and validating his unique apostleship. Look how he starts the book. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. That's how he starts the book, Paul the Apostle. So that's what he means when he says, Behold, I, Paul, say unto you. That's who's speaking. The one who is speaking here isn't some theologian, not some rabbi, not some Pharisee, not some famous radio preacher or television preacher, not the guy that travels the whole world in his big evangelical campaigns, not the guy that can gather thousands and you know people together. It's Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles. That's who's speaking here. And why should we listen to him? Here's why. Look at Galatians 1, verse 11 and 12. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it. But how? But by the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's why we should listen to him. Because the Lord Jesus Christ himself personally appeared to Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the Apostle, and communicated this information to him by direct revelation. I think I said that twice, but that's okay. He gave this information to him. That's why when he says, Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, it's not I, Paul, the man, but I, Paul, the apostle. All right, that is critical that we remember that. He's not just speaking as oh, hey, he's one of the 12, which he wasn't one of the 12, by the way. He's not just speaking as, yeah, you can listen to Peter or John or Paul, it doesn't matter, or you can listen to the great theologians of your day. No, when he says, Behold, I, Paul, Jesus Christ is speaking to the world today through the written ministry of the Apostle Paul. That's why that's so important. If you'll turn over to Romans chapter number 11, Romans chapter number 11 and verse 13, Romans 11:13, he says this, For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. That's why that's important right there. When he says, Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, it isn't Paul the man, it's Paul the apostle, the one to whom the Lord Jesus Christ communicated this information. So when Paul speaks for Christ, then he's just like Christ is speaking. The way you follow Christ today is you follow him based upon the information given to the Apostle Paul. Okay, so that's an important thing to keep in mind there. You can turn back to Galatians chapter 5, verse 2, and now watch what he says. He says, Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, but if you go back to that system, circumcision in the law, he says, Christ shall profit you. Look at that word, nothing. No thing, nothing. Think about that. You know, I've often wondered if when Paul wrote verse 2 and what is verse 2 and what is verse 4? Look at verse 4. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. I've often wondered if when Paul wrote that, if he just wrote it with either tears or a heavy, heavy heart in his attempt to get them to realize the seriousness of them going back to circumcision in the law. I just wonder if those have got to be probably some of the saddest, most profound, most difficult phrases for him to actually convey, and yet so powerful, so important, so vital, so essential, for them to realize it's no mean, meaning average, it's no mean thing to go back to the law. It's not an unimportant issue. People talk about, well, there's the doctrines that are really critical today, and then there's those doctrines that are just not that important. This is an important issue, friends. If Paul could say, if God the Holy Spirit could come along to the pen of the Apostle Paul and say, if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing, that is a profound statement to make. One that I don't doubt at all weighed heavy on Paul's heart to have to say to these people, guys, this is what you're doing. You are in effect, in a practical effect, when you go back to that law and that circumcision, you are taking the very energy and life source and power of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's as though you are completely dismissing it and saying it's not real, it's not there, and it doesn't work. This power source of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, He profits you nothing. He's there. He's in you. He is your life. He is your hope. He's in you. But He can profit you nothing when you turn back to that, to circumcision and the law. That's amazing to think about that. And that's why I was saying a few minutes ago that there's these two great competing sources of power here. One's the real power. One's a counterfeit power. One we actually give power to when we turn ourselves over to it. You see that? Let me have you look at another passage of Scripture that I hope can help maybe clarify what I'm attempting to say here that I see here. Watch this. Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, verse 17. He says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." Okay, there it is. There's the parallel. We have a message, the preaching of the cross. And what is contained in this message is the power of God to save someone from hell, place them into living union with the resurrected Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, have them be sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, have them forgiven of all of their sins, make them accepted in Christ, complete in Christ, and give them a home in the heavenly places, seated with Christ, and just so many more things. We've got a message that has the power in it to do that. And it does it. It results in all those things the split second someone believes the blood of Christ. Trust the blood of Christ. Trust the gospel of Christ. That's how powerful this is. And it's real. This is not theory. It's real. When you and I trusted Christ for our salvation, we got taken out of Adam, were placed into Christ. Our eternal destiny was changed from hell to heaven. Our acceptance with God went from non-existent at all to completely accepted in Christ. I mean, and so many things. We were made saints of the Most High God, raised up and set with Christ in the heavenly places, made members of this glorious church, the body of Christ, in which God is going to be glorified through world without end in the heavens. Friends, that's some power. It takes power to do that. But there's another message out there that is a competing power and has the capacity and ability to make the preaching of the cross of none effect, to completely turn off that power, the power that's in the preaching of the cross, to make it of none effect, make it non-operational. That, man, friends, there's something serious going on here. And in the context, verse 17, he says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words." Wisdom of words, the human viewpoint about religion, about, in this context, about baptism, human viewpoint about religion, about baptism, about circumcision, about the law, friends, all of that has a power to it. It has an ability to it. It has an ability to render the preaching of the cross of none effect. Well, that's the parallel here with Galatians 5. He says, listen, if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. You go back to that circumcision as a believer now. You don't lose your salvation, of course. You can never lose your salvation. When he says fallen from grace, verse 4, he's not talking about losing your salvation. He's talking about the fact that what happens is this. Here we are as believers. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit. Christ is our life. We're sealed in Christ. We're accepted. We're beloved. We're complete. We're raised up. Christ is our life. But we turn back to circumcision and the law. And as long as we are depending on that to keep us in right standing, then Christ is of no effect at all. See that? It's either one or the other. It's either full on one or full on the other. Isn't that interesting? It's the passage in Romans chapter number 11, verse 6. And if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise, work is no more work. The two are absolutely, completely, mutually exclusive. So, too, it's either Christ and Him alone or nothing. It's not Christ plus circumcision. It's not Christ plus the law. It's not Christ plus us trying to be good enough. It's not Christ plus baptism. It's not Christ plus any of that. Christ and He alone. Christ made us free. We turn back to that circumcision. We turn back to the law as believers. And it's not that Christ is no longer our Savior, no longer our resource. It's just we're abandoning Him to be such. We're turning to this other. We're turning to this other resource, thinking it's a resource as a means to live right unto a holy God. And it doesn't work. The real power, Christ, is not able to profit us because we're depending on the law. We're depending on self. What are we depending on? See that? He says, behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. That's an amazing statement. Christ, the one who come up out of that grave in total, complete victory, now completely powerless to profit us. Not because He really is powerless, but because what we are choosing to depend on. It really does come back to a matter of what am I going to depend on? You know, it comes back to Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Okay, if that's true, if Christ lives in me, then why am I going to circumcision in the law as a means of living? He says, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live how? By circumcision? No. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the law? No. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by trying to be good enough? No. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by trying to obey the Ten Commandments and becoming religious? No. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Ah, there's Christ, who set me free, who loved me, and gave Himself for me. It's about Christ, friends. It's about Him. It's about learning. It's about not only learning, but believing that He is our life. He has set us free. He has made us accepted in the Beloved. We already are complete. He is our all in all. It's about learning that that is so, believing that it is so, and then depending on Him to be so. Meaning, living with a conscious awareness every moment of every day. And that's the battle, friends. It is those moment-by-moment battles. It's those moment-by-moment thoughts. It is living every day with a conscious awareness that Christ is already our all in all. He is already our life. He is already our hope, already our confidence. He is the one that made us free. And therefore, that's how He profits us on an ongoing day-by-day basis in our walk with Him. Because we're depending on Him to be for us who He is already. What are we going to depend on? He says, verse 3, He says, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Again, you can't just pick and choose. You can't say, well, I'll be circumcised, but I won't keep the rest of the Ten Commandments. Paul links them together. He groups them together right there. Even though circumcision was originally given in Genesis 22 and the law wasn't given until Exodus 20, he links them together because God linked them together. Isn't that fascinating? He says, verse 3, for I testify to every man that is circumcised, he is a debtor to do the whole law. Well, how are you doing at that? See, as soon as you will take the time to believe God's word, as soon as the believer will take the time to believe God's word, when God's word tells us that no man keeps the law perfectly, the only man that ever did is the Lord Jesus Christ, and He died for the fact that we didn't keep the law perfectly. As soon as we will, as believers, take the time to believe God's word about when it says that the law is, by the laws of knowledge of sin, the law doesn't save us, it doesn't sanctify us, and we don't keep it, then we will quit this foolish thinking that, oh, somehow I can, I'll do my best to keep the law. Friends, there's nowhere in the law that it says, do your best. The law doesn't say, try to keep the Ten Commandments. As soon as we abandon that foolishness of thinking that somehow I can keep it, when I know I don't, until that point, until we arrive at that point where we believe what God's Word says about the law, then we're going to somehow keep thinking that we can do it. And we don't do it. And Paul's point in verse 3 is, hey, if you're going to go back to circumcision, you can't just do that. You've got to do the whole law. And how are you doing at that? He's already told us back in chapter number 3 of Galatians. He says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, curses everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. See that? So he says here, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised, he is a debtor to do the whole law. And then he says, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. Whoa! Not speaking about losing your salvation there, because obviously there's no way a saint can become a non-saint. You can't become unsanctified in the sense of being kicked out of Christ. It's impossible. But you can by what a believer depends on, you can wind up rendering the grace of God to be completely ineffective in our lives. Hence, falling from grace. We're out of time, so we will talk more about verse 4, that phrase, you're fallen from grace, next time. We're out of time here, but I don't want to finish here. Look at the great contrast here. And he says, Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. See that? The great contrast there. That we as believers, we through the Spirit, that is by believing God's Word, wait with confident expectation that it's going to come to pass. Wait for the hope of righteousness. The confident expectation of righteousness, because God that cannot lie, He promised righteousness. For the hope of righteousness, the hope of righteousness is being placed in the heavenly places. The hope of righteousness is being set out there in those heavenly places. That is the hope of the gospel today. And we wait for that by faith. We're going to get it. We expect to get it, not because we're keeping the law, not because we got circumcised, but we expect to get it by faith. That is because God promised. So we're believing what He says. We wait for that thing. We wait for the hope, the confident expectation of what righteousness promised. We wait for that, not by the law, but by believing what God's Word says. What God promised by faith. See that there? Well, we didn't cover all of this. We do want to go back to verse 4 and 5. We'll have to do that next Wednesday, but we're out of time this morning. Let's just see if anybody has any questions or comments about our study this morning, specifically here in Galatians. If you do, just raise your hand. We'll give you the microphone. Trophimus, how are you doing today? Here you go with the mic.
Well, good morning, John. Yeah, you know, going along with your thought here about falling from grace, you know, you go back to chapter 4 in Galatians, verse 19, you got Paul saying, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. And, you know, that's falling from grace, and he's not calling in question, like you said, their salvation, but the fact that Christ has become an effect of them that have fallen from grace. If you turn to Philemon, verse 6, he prays for Philemon. And you see how it works out with his form, you know, in that prayer when he says in verse 6 that the communication of thy faith may become effectual. How? By the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you, in Christ Jesus. And I see that as this, you know, when Paul says in Galatians 4:19, you know, my children of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, is how this process, you know, of Christ being formed in them again, not calling in question their salvation. You can't be lost if you're a saint, but you know, it comes down to walking in the identity you have in Christ, as I see it. I mean, if we, and that's a day-to-day thing, acknowledging and, you know, believing God, whom He says we are in His Son, whom we are being conformed to the image of His Son. Okay, thank you, and I appreciate your study, and I hope you have a good conference out there. I wish I could attend. Thank you.
Trophimus, boy, excellent, wonderful verses, wonderful connections, those two. That really is, when he said back there at Galatians 4:19, he clearly still calls them my little children. So they're clearly still believers. That's such a good word. Of whom I travail in birth again. So that's exactly right. And then, like you said, the one in Philemon 6, that's how. So wonderful, wonderful verses there. Yeah, you'll often hear preachers talk about that issue of falling from grace, you lose your salvation. You think, guys, what are you talking about? You know, some of the most basic fundamental issues are being denied when you say falling from grace means you lose your salvation. Yeah, anyway, we'll talk more about that. But Trophimus, thanks. Those are great verses. Just, I hope everybody got those. Make sure and write those down next to that verse in Galatians 4, so you really understand that Paul clearly is not speaking about losing salvation. So that's and we'll talk more about that next time. So fantastic. Thanks, Trophimus. Anybody else have a question or comment? Scott, how are you doing today, buddy? Let's see. Let me give you the microphone here.
Thank you, John, and thank you, Trophimus, for those verses. I wrote those down. Those are very good. And thank you, Carol and Ken and Dan for putting the messages on Pal Talk there. Through the message there, John, it came to my mind was that a Christian who is putting themselves back under the law, in a sense, is walking by sight and not by faith. And that was just a comment that I had. Thank you, sir. Excellent message.
Yep, that's exactly right. Instead of walking by faith in who the Scripture says they are in Christ and who Christ is to them, they begin to look at their performance, and it doesn't measure up to someone's standards. So now they begin to walk by sight and think, oh, I got to perform better. So you're exactly right. It's a walk of sight instead of a walk of faith. That's very excellent. Excellent, Scott. Very good connection there. Anybody else have a question or a comment? Let me just remind you that we will be back on tonight for a regular Wednesday evening session, 7 p.m. as we continue our study in Matthew. We're in chapter number 12, and we do hope that you can join us. And we're going to be on Pal Talk and Ustream. At least that's what we try to do each time. So we were a little, I think it was this last Wednesday or Wednesday before, we were a little behind getting up on Ustream. We'll try to not let that happen again. So anyway. All right, folks. Well, thanks for being with us. And remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. Thanks, and have a great afternoon. We'll see you tonight. Bye now.